Good morning. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part 12 of our Jesus is Better series. It's been an excellent series I've enjoyed as a church as we've been going through these different Old Testament heroes of the faith. We just have a couple more weeks to go, and then we'll be done with our Jesus is Better series. And we're going to do a study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians this summer, which should be really good. But this morning, today, we are going to cover Abigail for part 12. So the verses are on your handout or they're in your Bible. They will not be on the PowerPoint this morning. So you'll need a handout or you'll need a Bible to read along with us. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we will study the life of Abigail. These events take place in the nation of Israel around 1000 BC. We're talking about Abigail and her husband Nabal. They're a real odd couple. So let's get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, again on your handout or in your Bible. Verse 1, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So Samuel, the last judge, this mighty prophet of Israel, the national leader, has died. It would be like when a president dies in our country. Samuel was a mighty man of God. There's two books in the Bible that bear his name. He led the nation of Israel for decades. We talked about him a little bit when we covered his mom, Hannah, a few weeks ago. He marked the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. He anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, and then David as the second king. And so he has died, so there's a big national funeral. The problem is, Saul is still the king. God has pulled his blessing from Saul and made David the king, but Saul won't step down, and Saul is bitter and jealous of David, and he's trying to hunt down and kill David. And so they have this big state funeral, and David can't go because he's on the run. He's hiding. Read verse 2. "And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved." He was a Calebite, which means he was a descendant of Caleb, like Joshua and Caleb. So we're introduced to Nabal, very rich man. You guys love Bible math. So your average sheep weighs about 180 pounds when it's fully grown, and you can get about 50 or 60 pounds of meat off of a sheep carcass. If you went to the grocery store today and bought all of that meat, you would pay $400 or $500. So Nabal, just the meat alone on 3,000 sheep is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, but beyond that, they sheared the sheep and they would sell that wool. At this time, before our modern-day fabrics, everything was pretty much made out of wool. So there was a great demand for the sheep, for their lambs, for the wool. You can sell all of that. And so Nabal was this super wealthy man. But it said there that he was harsh and he was badly behaved. This is what the internet thinks he looks like. He's a heavier set man with facial hair, according to Google. Other translations say that Nabal was evil in his dealings. He was crude, mean, surly, or the King James says he was churlish. I had to look that word up. It's someone who's marked by a lack of graciousness, difficult to work with. We all know people like this. In our modern vernacular, we would say that Nabal was a big old jerk. And he's married to a woman named Abigail. She's described as discerning and beautiful. Other translations say she's a woman of good understanding, intelligent, or sensible. So the first question that popped into my mind was, how did Nabal get this woman as his wife? How did the big old jerk get the beautiful, intelligent, godly Abigail? You see, in this culture, at this time, there were a lot of arranged marriages. So most likely, Nabal and Abigail's parents arranged this marriage, and the beautiful, intelligent, godly woman was stuck with the big old jerk. For those of you in the room that are not married, that are single, I would guess your parents are not arranging your marriages. You are. So please listen to me this morning. You could still find yourself in Abigail's situation, and you never want to be in Abigail's situation. You never want to be married to a big old jerk.
How many bad marriages could be avoided if character was a priority? If you carefully evaluated prospective spouse character instead of just rushing into a marriage with a fool. Marry well, evaluate things like their godliness, their love of Jesus, their good character, instead of just being pulled by their income or being attracted to their good looks. Go beyond the attention they pay you and go, do they actually love Jesus? Your life will go a lot better. Please, for the love of God, do not end up stuck with a Nabal. Read verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on feast day. It's a party day. It's payday. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David. So David and his 600 men, they're on the run from Saul. They're hiding out in the wilderness. David was anointed the king, but Saul, the first king, will not resign. He will not step down. And so David has had his wife, Michal, taken from him by King Saul. He's at like the top of the Israelite most wanted list. He and his men, his band of soldiers, are hiding in the wilderness. And while they're out there, Nabal's shepherds bring this huge flock of sheep up there, and David and his soldiers, they protect this flock. This was sort of a custom at the time. There would be this informal agreement between soldiers and the shepherds and the flocks to guard them, to protect their sheep from thieves. And so David sends 10 young men to Nabal saying, hey, we did you a favor. Will you pay us for watching your sheep? It reminded me of a story. Years ago, we had some high school kids steal our keys. We accidentally left our keys in the mailbox, and they had our house key and our car keys and the mailbox key. And these high school kids walk by, they grab the keys, they're walking down the road pushing the panic button, and my wife is in the house with napping children, and the car alarm goes off. And so she like runs to try to find the keys, realizes, oh my goodness, they're out at the mailbox. She runs outside, these kids are right there, and she's like, those are my keys, and they take off running. And so she starts chasing them, and she's like, give my keys back. And then she realizes she has a house full of little kids sleeping, so she runs back home. She calls me in a panic. She's like, Josh, our keys were stolen. And she was upset. She was crying. I was just mad. I was like, bunk kids stealing my keys, won't give them back to my wife. And I start calling like locksmiths and car key companies. I'm like, this is going to cost me hundreds of dollars to rekey my house and my cars. But then the doorbell rings and there's this kid standing there. He's like, are these your keys? And Chris is like, they are. And she's so thankful and she thanks him. He had seen this whole thing go down. He had chased the kids down and convinced them to return the keys. So he grabbed them, brought them back. So he's like our family's hero. So then this guy, I think his name was Chase, he shows up a couple days later with a leaf rake in his hand. That's an ironic name, isn't it? He has a leaf rake in his hands. He's like, hey, I was wondering if you could pay me to rake your leaves or something. He wanted a reward, and he was looking for like some sort of angle to, and I said, you don't need to rake my leaves, Chase. And I gave him like 20 bucks or something. I was like, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you protecting our family from thieves. That is exactly what David and his soldiers have been doing while they are hiding from Saul. They're protecting Nabal's flock of sheep and the shepherds. They probably saved Nabal thousands of dollars in lost or stolen sheep. And they're saying, hey, can we have a meal? David says, be complimentary. May God bless you and everything you have. And could we just get some small token as a reward for what we did? It's sheep shearing season. It's payday. You tip the bodyguard. Read verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? That's a dumb move, Nabal. Everybody knows who David is. Nabal knows, based on what his wife Abigail is going to say in just a couple verses, Nabal knows who David is, and he is insulting him. God has selected David to be the next king of Israel, but this region is still loyal to King Saul. It's just a foolish move. You do not insult the next king of your country. He's like, you're no king. You're a runaway slave. It's very offensive. Maybe Nabal thought, I didn't hire you. There was no contract between us. But David has done Nabal a solid favor, and David is asking for a reward. It's a reasonable request, and Nabal is returning evil for good. Remember, David told his men, bless Nabal and don't be picky. Just like whatever you have at hand, whatever will be great. Nabal responds by insulting the future king of Israel. I am not sharing my bread and water and meat with a runaway thief. Men and women, if Nabal spoke this way to the future king of his country, imagine how he talked to his workers, or imagine how he spoke to his wife. Are you a Nabal? Do you say mean or evil things to the people around you? Maybe you do it in private. You go, I would not speak that way at church, but you get me behind closed doors and I unload on my wife or my kids or my husband. People might be shocked to hear how you speak privately. Would they be surprised by your words when you're angry? It says in James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Are we Nabals? Do we sin with our mouths? Do we sin with our words? This verse in James is convicting. If we don't control our tongues, our language, we are giant hypocrites. Again, if Nabal spoke like this to the guy who's going to be the king of their nation, I shudder to think how he talked to his wife. He probably insulted her or demeaned her. Men, do you treat your wife like a queen or do you insult her? Nabal's lack of verbal self-control gets him killed ultimately. Look how David reacts. Look why I say that. Read verse 12. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. A lot of sword strapping. About 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. They got a lot of bags, a lot of stuff. So David reacts very poorly to this insult. It's killing time. Strap on your sword three times. I can just imagine some movie where the heroes are putting all their daggers and swords and bows and arrows on, getting ready to go to war. David reacts to this insult with murderous anger. You know what is crazy about this? In 1 Samuel chapter 24, the chapter right before this, King Saul is trying to hunt down and murder David. David and his men are hiding in this cave. Saul comes into that cave to go to the bathroom. David's men are like, David, that's the guy who's trying to murder you. He's right there going to the bathroom. Go kill him. And David's like, I can't do that. And David sneaks over and like cuts off the corner of his robe. And then David is all conscience stricken that he even did that. What a change in David's reaction from chapter 24 to 25. Chapter 24, there's the guy who's trying to kill you, going to the bathroom right there. Show him mercy. Chapter 25, some random guy calls you a runaway slave, and you're like, I'm going to kill him. Nabal has a problem. He insults people. David has a bigger problem. He's about to commit murder over an insult. Why does David react so poorly? Again, Samuel has just died. Maybe he's grieving that. He couldn't go to the funeral. His wife, Michal, has been taken from him and given to another man. He has been anointed the king of his nation, but he's on the run. He's hiding from King Saul. He's killing time. He's like, well, I guess we could protect Nabal's flocks. That's better than nothing. He does that good deed, and he gets slapped in the face. He gets verbally insulted. And so David goes into a killing rage. He is sinned against, and he reacts very poorly. I hope we all know this morning that we are going to be sinned against. This afternoon, this evening, your kids, your spouse is going to either intentionally or unintentionally, a friend, somebody is going to hurt your feelings. They're going to sin against you. How do you react? Maybe your kid sins against you for like the 1,000th time. How do you react? Somebody at church insults you. What's our knee-jerk reaction? We're all going to be sinned against, spouse, kids, parents, neighbors, coworkers. Every one of us is going to be insulted, sinned against. We got to stop blaming the world for bumping it. If everybody would stop bumping into me, I'd quit being such a jerk. You know, it's going to happen. People are going to hurt us. They're going to sin against us. They're going to be mean to us. Our reaction shows what's in our heart. There's a huge lesson here to stop and think before you act. Maybe your husband says something you find offensive. Maybe a coworker sends you an email that rubs you the wrong way. A friend from church sends you a text and you're like, are they making a dig on me? Do we kind of strap on our verbal sword and go, I'm ready for this one? So I got another high school kid story. So I'm standing by my window talking to my wife years ago, and I look out the window and these kids are walking by and one of them hits my neighbor's car. So I give him old man Whitney stink eye. Kid sees me and he gives me the bird. And I start moving towards the door and he starts running down the sidewalk. Chris is like, what's your plan there, Captain? I was like, there is so much wisdom in not reacting emotionally when somebody sins against us. Look at Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Or if you have a hasty temper, you show great foolishness. Again, chapter 24, David is merciful to the man who's trying to kill him. Chapter 25, David is hell-bent on killing the man who called him a runaway slave. We all need God's grace every moment of every day. Just because you had a great day yesterday doesn't mean you're set today. We need God's grace today. You see, the gospel is not just Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The gospel is also we need God's grace today to help deal with our weaknesses and the sins and hurts against us. Men and women, when we act on rash impulse like David, we do ourselves a great disservice. Read verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. He verbally flew at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his house. In other words, us, the workers. And he, Nabal, is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. So this is an insight into Abigail. She has a relationship with these workers, and the worker's like, oh my goodness, Nabal is going to get us killed. And so this worker runs to Abigail and says, David and his men, they were protecting us out there. They wanted a little reward, and Nabal has insulted them, and there's going to be consequences for him and for all of us. Read verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 7 quarts of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So David is asked for a reward for protecting Nabal's flock, and Nabal says no, and David is on the warpath. And so Abigail springs into action. It says she made haste. Now, there are times to sit down and cool down, especially when somebody sins against us. But there are times when we need to jump up and move, like when we can prevent evil or protect a kid or restore a relationship. Personally, one of my strengths and weaknesses is that I'm very deliberate. I think through things very carefully. I don't make rash decisions. Some of you are on the other end of the spectrum. You're super impulsive. I'm on the other end over here. I'm very deliberate. Abigail shows us that there are times that deliberation is not a good thing. There's times we just need to get up and go because there's something that needs to be done. And Abigail's gift to David was very wise. Nabal's like, I'm not sharing my bread and meat and water with you. And so she brings those very things to David. And then she brings basically Old Testament equivalents of MREs, like figs and all that stuff. That's like Israeli MREs that you could eat while you're camping with your soldiers in the wilderness. And some have objected, well, why didn't Abigail talk to Nabal? He's her husband after all. In a minute, we're going to read that Nabal was drunk. So she doesn't talk to her husband, who's a fool and he's drunk and he wouldn't have agreed with her decision anyway. So she acts quickly to save his life in spite of him. Read verse 20. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, he had just said to his men, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David is boiling mad. Where did I help this guy? Why did I protect him? God help me if I have not killed him and all of his men by morning. He is white hot. Read verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. That is a remarkable statement. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The word Nabal sounds like the word for fool. It probably wasn't his given name. His parents are holding him. I think we should call him fool. But it probably became his nickname as he continued to treat people in a foolish way. Abigail's like, ignore the words of a fool. He wasn't picking on you in particular. He just speaks to everybody that way. She continues in verse 25, but I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. In other words, let your enemies be fools. What are her main points? Again, one, let his guilt be on me. Two, she says, I wish your men had talked to me instead. This is remarkable. She doesn't say, you know, my husband is an idiot. I was just coming to say, could you not kill the workers? Could you kill him and get me out of this terrible marriage? She says, let his guilt be on me. I wish your men had talked to me. What a loyal wife. She is taking this bullet for her husband. He may be a fool, but she respects him and is trying to save his life. Read verse 27. And now let this present, the food that your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And please forgive the trespass of your servant. Again, she's taking the blame personally. Verse 28, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living and the care of the Lord your God. In other words, David, you are a good man. God is building you a mighty legacy. When men attack you, I know you'll be fine because God will protect you. And I love that image there in verse 29. You're wrapped in the bundle of the living care of God. You can imagine a mom with her baby wrapped in a blanket. She's holding that child. Abigail's like, that's how God is protecting you, David. Keep reading verse 29. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling, possibly a reference to David killing Goliath with a sling. Verse 30, when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you the prince over Israel. So clearly she knows who David is and that he is next in line to become the king. When you're the king, verse 31, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. This is an amazing verse. God is protecting you. God has made you the king. And when you are the king someday, David, I don't want your conscience racked by the fact you murdered a bunch of people. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want blood on your hands because you murdered my husband in our household of workers. Abigail is a godly woman. God has sent her to protect David from himself. She gets David thinking about God again. She asks for forgiveness. She says, God has blessed you. God will protect you. You don't want to take justice into your own hands, David. You don't want to get your hands bloody. Please don't do this thing. Like I said, the gospel is not just I'm forgiven from my sins. The gospel is I need God's grace day to day for the frustrating things I'm dealing with. Do we ask God to rescue us from the stuff that's vexing us and discouraging us, the trials, the sins against us? Do we go, Lord, my wife is making me angry. I need your grace to respond in the spirit right now. My child, my friend, my work, my job, what is the thing in our life that is causing us to sin? We need to ask for God's grace in that moment. Essentially, Abigail is saying, David, I brought food for your 400 men. Take it. They're hungry. Let God deal with your enemies. Do not murder my husband. And David's soldiers are probably like, please listen to her, David. We're hungry. She got the food we wanted right there. We don't want to go murder some guy because he called you a name. David is being sinful in his anger, and this woman is talking sense in him. Abigail could have stayed home. She could have let her husband be murdered, but she moves decisively to protect her husband and to protect their household. She convinces the future king not to do this evil thing. Some of you think that you are married to a Nabal. Do you see that Abigail was a godly woman in spite of having a foolish husband? To all the single people here, again, I say, for the love of God, do not marry a fool. Evaluate their character honestly. Be patient. Their godliness and their love of Jesus is not evident in a month. It is not evident in a few dates. It takes time to see someone's true character. But to all the married people, the lesson from Abigail is very plain. Your spouse does not dictate the level of your godliness. You could be married to a big old jerk, and God could help you be a godly man or woman. It is so easy for me, though, to use the sin of my wife to justify my own sin. Why sin that way? Because she sinned against me first. Exhibit one, that is a lie, is Abigail. Church, do not use sins against you to justify your sinful responses. God, give us the grace to react in a godly way. This is way bigger than marriage. This is about interpersonal relationships of all kinds. God can give us the grace to be more godly than we are being treated. So how does David react to this speech? Read verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. He accepted the gift, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. You have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Do you notice how quickly David humbles himself? You got to say that for David. He has a tender conscience. He did some absolutely blockheaded things during his life, but when he gets called on his sin, he repents. And that is encouraging because we are not perfect. We are going to blow it. I sin against my kids. I sin against my wife. I sin against my friends. But when I realize it, do I repent quickly like David? Do we humble ourselves or do we defend ourselves? It is so easy when I sin against my wife and she calls me on it, it is so easy for me to justify it. Well, I said that because you had said this earlier. I acted that way because I had had a bad day with work. It is so easy for me to justify my response instead of just owning it. When I justify or defend my sin, it's just like pouring gasoline onto a fire. But instead, when I humble myself like David and go, "You're right, that was wrong. I should not have spoken to you that way. Will you please forgive me?" It's like dumping water on the fire. When you're corrected, how do you respond? Do we repent quickly like David? So David is not going to kill Nabal. God has used Abigail to save David from himself. So she heads back home. This is an old drawing entitled Nabal's Feast. Read verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. I think it's ironic that David's men are like, "Hey, can we have a little reward for protecting your flock?" And he's like, "I'm not giving you nothing." And they walk away, and he's like, "It's party time." And who knows how much money he blew on the king's feast. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, he sobered up. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone, and about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. You can imagine that conversation between Abigail and Nabal. You doing all right, husband? You want some Tylenol? Remember that guy David who you insulted yesterday? Well, he got so mad, he got 400 of his soldiers, and they were coming to kill you. But I heard about it. I got some food. I raced up into the mountains. I talked him out of it. He's not going to kill you. That would be shocking news to hear, that you had just dodged a bullet. Medically speaking, what killed Nabal? Some think it might have been a stroke. I was talking to a doctor this week. He thought, well, if Nabal partied all the time, maybe he was a heavier set guy with heavy blood pressure, and maybe he gets this shocking news of almost having been murdered, and he might have suffered a cranial hemorrhage. A stroke or a cranial hemorrhage, either way, who ultimately killed Nabal? God did, it said. God gives life and God takes life. It's God's right as the supreme being of the universe to give and take life. David had almost taken matters into his own hands, but then he did it, and so God was able to judge Nabal for his foolishness. Church, we need to leave our injustices to God. It allows us to move through life much better. Look at Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Then read verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Church, you don't need to take vengeance on people. God will handle the justice, the injustice that happens against us. Nabal did the foolish thing of opposing God's man, and God struck him dead. When your friend hurts you, though, we hesitate to forgive them because we want our vengeance. We go, I can't forgive you and act like everything is right because I'm still mad. I need to punish you. The same goes for a spouse or a parent. Instead, we need to think, you know what? God is my judge. God will see this. God will do justice here. I just need to forgive them like God forgave me. I would guess all of us are not as godly as Abigail. Our spouse is not as wicked as Nabal. We're just two people in need of God's grace. Read verse 39. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's first wife, to Palti, son of Laish, who was of Galim. So this is the beginning of David's polygamy. He was married to Michal. Saul takes her, gives her to another man. A few weeks ago, when we talked about Hannah, we talked about how polygamy has never been God's plan, and it brings nothing but heartache into the families that practice it. So this is kind of a down note to end this chapter on. David is starting to build his harem. David will end up with 8 wives as the king. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says kings should not have multiple wives. This is setting the stage for the whole Bathsheba mess. This is foreshadowing David's trouble with women as the king. He should have stuck with the one wife plan for marriage. Regardless, though, God has used the wise and godly Abigail to keep David from murdering her foolish husband. God instead kills Nabal. Nabal had exalted himself, and God humbled him and killed him. Abigail humbles herself, and God exalts her to become the king's wife. Abigail is definitely the hero of this story. David's kind of got some good moments and bad moments, and Nabal is a fool. Abigail is great, but Jesus, is better. So is Abigail a picture or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Think about it. David was on the war path to punish sin because of these sins against him. Abigail goes to David with this gift of bread and wine, and she hopes that this offering will turn away his wrath. And then she says, let my husband's sins be on me. You guys can see the parallels to Jesus very clearly there. God loves all of us, but every one of us is sinning. And the Bible says we're earning death because of our sins. And so God is storing up wrath that will be poured on us in hell forever. But God loved us so much that he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he gave himself as the payment or the gift for our sins. And so Jesus said, "My body and my blood, that is the payment for your sins." And then Jesus said, "Let the sins of the world be on me." So Abigail was absolutely foreshadowing what Jesus Christ did. Let's pray. God, we thank you for 1 Samuel chapter 25. God, I thank you that your word is living and active, that you speak to us and you teach us. God, help us not to be a church that looks at your word and we see things and we're convicted and encouraged and we don't act on them, Lord. We do not want to be people that look at the word of God like people looking in a mirror and forget what they look like. God, I pray that we would be a church that is wise with our words. It says we will give an account for every careless word we have spoken, Lord. Help us to be men and women that honor you with our speech. And God, it is so easy for me when I get sinned against or I've had a bad day, it is so easy for me to justify my sin. God, help us to be a church that, like Abigail, even though you're married to a fool and things are going bad, she is still a godly woman. Help us to be men and women that, by your grace, by your power, rise above the sins that happen to us and are happening around us. And God, if there is anyone here this morning who is not a believer, I pray, God, you'd give them the courage to accept your gift, your blood, your body broken for us to save us. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.